Good morning, church. I am excited that today, as we continue on in our plot twist series, that you get to hear from my good friend, Stuart Sheehan. Stuart was on staff at Houston Northwest for many years as the senior associate pastor of worship. His wife, Amy, was a blessing to the church during that tenure as well. And then they have an incredible family. Their kids are amazing. They really have been people that Joy and I have looked up to many years in ministry and in life. So it is a genuine treat anytime that we get to have Dr. Sheehan back in the pulpit with us. So I am excited. Let's give him a warm, rousing welcome today as we continue on in our series entitled Plot Twist.
Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here again and to be able to speak to you. I'm so thankful for Steve and Joy. I hope you're continuing to pray for them, that the Lord will just refresh and just ignite his heart anew with what God has for us. We are very blessed to have a guy that nice and that good and that much like Jesus as our lead pastor. So remember to pray for him. They are a blessing to us. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn to Genesis chapter 45. We are continuing with our series in Joseph, and this has been a wonderful series. This is the second entry I've gotten to preach in it, but listening to the others has been a blessing to me. I'm always reminded when we have these long narrative passages, sometimes we just read through them and we don't stop to really think, what is happening here? Who's doing what and why are they doing it? And a sermon series like this allows us to walk through these long stories, the stories of people's lives, and see how God works in them over a long period of time. And so it's really been a blessing. And of course, Joseph is it's the longest story, contiguous story in all of Scripture. So we've had a good time looking at it. This morning, we're going to read a long section of the story. And I made a decision that you hearing the story is probably more important than me talking. So I'm glad to let you hear the Scripture because I believe God can use the Scripture to speak to you. And we're going to read this long, beautiful story. And what's happening here as we get ready to read it is, as you watch this over this series, it's like the spring was being wound up tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. And then like last week was just this first big release of that tension when Joseph is reunited with his brothers. And this is the next piece of that unwinding or letting go of that tension and that spring. And so it is just an extraordinary story. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask, if you will, to open to Genesis chapter 45. We're going to begin reading in verse 16. We're going to use this instead? Okay. I'll tell you what, do you think Dan would loan me his headset? I talk with my hands, so I don't even know if I can preach with one hand. We're going to have to see how that works. All right, are we there? Are we good? Okay. All right. So in Genesis chapter 45, we're going to begin in verse 16. And let's just read and just sort of let the Scripture and this story get our minds thinking about who are these characters, what are the primary themes, and what does God want to say to us today, okay? Genesis chapter 45, verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. I have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all, he gave them a change of clothes, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. And to his father,
He sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. And then he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, "Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself and will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out to Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now, beginning in verse 8, by the way, and all the way through verse 25, is the list of all the people who are going to make this journey back to Egypt. So we're going to pick up a summary statement in verse 26 as we continue this narrative. Now, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. He had sent Judah of head of Helm to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to us. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Chapter 47, verse 1. So Joseph went in, and he told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and they are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men, and he presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn," important word, "in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock. And then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning, there's that word again, are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, this story is so rich and we've learned so much already. Father, give us open minds and open ears to hear what you would say to us today, to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking through your word, that we might not leave here just more informed, but we might leave here transformed by your power at work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a long story, and it's a long passage we've read, but what I want us to do this morning is look at the major themes and the major characters, because there's some patterns here that develop in this text, which I think indicate for us the things that we need to be looking very carefully at. So in the story, we saw last week, as you know, backstory, Joseph sold into slavery, sent to Egypt, in Potiphar's house, then in prison, then elevated, now in Pharaoh's house, now a leader in the nation, kind of the number two guy, kind of the executive VP of the company of Egypt. And now the brothers, because of a famine in the land where Joseph was born, they come to Egypt seeking grain. They have to go through Joseph to get it. Finally, as we learned last week, Joseph discloses himself, says, I'm your brother. And they have this big crying moment. It's just really beautiful. But the story's far from done, because there's some more stuff we have to unwind and learn about. And that's where we are this week. So really, when we start this story, the first thing we see is this extraordinary kindness of Pharaoh. If you look in your Bible at Genesis chapter 45, verses 16 through 20, you're going to see that Pharaoh is the one who initiates this bounty to be given by Joseph to his brothers. It's very clear from this text that a genuine relationship of trust and mutual concern exists now between Joseph and Pharaoh. And this was possible, as the biblical narrator is showing us, because Joseph had walked with enormous integrity through very, very difficult circumstances. He remained faithful to God, and he remained faithful to himself. In circumstances that would cause lesser men to react differently, Joseph's testimony, as we saw last week, was, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Now, in the narrative context, the kindness of Pharaoh is really the next thing in the story. The narrator is making it clear, though, that the blessings that are about to come to Joseph's brothers are not coming to Joseph's brothers because of them, but they are coming to Joseph's brothers for Joseph's sake. It is the relationship between Pharaoh and Joseph that is resulting in the blessings going to the brothers. Because Joseph had stood strong under pressure, he's now in a position to bless his brothers. We might say that the kindness of Pharaoh is the conduit of blessing, but Joseph really is the cause of the blessing. He had chosen love over hate, kindness over bitterness, forgiveness over judgment. And so when we see this story take this turn where now Pharaoh is saying to Joseph, go bless your brothers, bless your father, bless the whole family, we finally are going, wow, thank you, Joseph, that you were in the right place, the right time, that you were willing to sit in jail, that you were willing to undergo false accusations and lies, that you were willing to not hold it against your brothers, that they threw you in a pit, sold you to slavery, and lied about it to your dad. Thank you that you stayed by the stuff. It is the character of Joseph that is the cause of the blessings that Pharaoh says, Joseph, go bless your brothers. But we see another theme very clearly, and it comes in how Joseph reacts with his brothers. Beginning in verse 21 through 24, we see now the loving kindness of Joseph. And really, as a secondary theme, we're going to see the humility of his brothers. So following Pharaoh's decree to Joseph to go bless your brothers, take care of them, Joseph now sets out on the plan to bless and care for his brothers as well as his father and the whole extended family. This gesture on the part of Joseph confirms that he's truly operating out of a heart of forgiveness. He loves his brothers without regard to what they did for him. And as is often the case, the wrong they did to Joseph was not a one-time thing. Yes, there was a moment when they threw him in the pit and sold him to slavery. But their wrong toward him continued over a considerable amount of time, decades of time. After years of that came their lying to the father about him being dead. They perpetuated this myth all of this time. And as a result, Joseph winds up suffering over a prolonged period of time. In human terms, folks, Joseph had the right to be angry. You understand that? He had cause to be angry. And now he had been given a position of authority where if he had chose to express unforgiveness or judgment or anger toward those brothers, there would have been absolutely nothing they could have done about it because that is what they deserved. And Joseph had cause and he has the authority. Instead, Joseph moves quickly in the direction of grace and mercy and forgiveness. He lavishes them with blessings. You may have noticed in Genesis 45, 22, this very interesting phrase, to each of them, his brothers, he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. Now, when you first read this, you might be tempted to think that this is sort of a passive-aggressive way for Joseph to get one final shot in at his brothers. I don't think that's the case. There's absolutely nothing in the narrative text that describes Joseph's motives as anything but pure. So rather than put something into the text that's not there, a motive that is not mentioned, I think there's something else going on here today. I think what is happening in this moment when he gives Benjamin extra is he is trying to help his brothers understand something they are going to have to understand if they are going to be blessed. He is showing them that receiving requires humility. Now think about that. Receiving requires humility. Some of you may be familiar with the parable of the workers. It's found in Matthew chapter 20. Jesus tells the story of a guy that has that goes out to hire some men, some workers, at the bust of the day, the beginning of the day. He says, you're going to work for me all day. I'm going to pay you a fair wage, a denarius, a day's wage. The boss decides to go get more workers, so mid-morning, mid-afternoon, up until the very last hour of the day, he keeps adding workers. So there's some who've worked 1 hour, and some have worked the whole day. Now he goes to pay them at the end of the day, and he lines them up, and he starts with the guy who worked 1 hour, and he gives him a denarius, a whole day's wage. The guys at the back of the line are thinking, this is good. I mean, we're getting ready to get like mega blessed. We're going to get a big, this is good. And to the guys that came mid-afternoon, he gives them one denarius. Then the guys that came mid-morning, he gives them one denarius. And then the guys who worked all day, he gives them just one denarius. That's it. And folks, they were chapped. They were not happy. The ones who worked the whole day got the same as the ones who worked 1 hour. But the one who did the hiring and the paying told them something profound in Jesus' parable. It's in Matthew chapter 20, verse 14 through 15. Here's what the boss says. Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? See, in this parable that Jesus tells, you've got these guys who say, give me more. And he's saying, I gave you what I told you I would give you. I decided to be generous with this person. And what the point of the story is that we don't get to look at God and say, God, you gave them that, why don't you give me more? And that's what Joseph's brothers are going to have to learn if they are going to receive what they are about to receive, which, by the way, becomes a lifetime of receiving. They're going to have to check their humility. And a lot of folks, with our big American spirit of we can do it, we can get her done, have a big issue with humility and having their hand out. In fact, if the truth is told, many of us look down on people who have their hand out. And God's saying, if you want to receive, you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to be willing to take what I give you and be grateful and not look at somebody else who has less and says, God likes me better than you, or look at somebody who has more and says, I'm better than you are. He wants his brothers to be humble. He's aware of the tension that this may cause. And he knows that for his brothers to receive so abundantly from him will require them to be humble. There's enough concern on Joseph's part to tell his brothers in Genesis 45, 24, hey guys, don't quarrel on the way home. Don't fight but among yourselves. Now what a journey that must have been. Think about this for a moment. Can you imagine the trip home, the potential for finger pointing as they're headed now back to Canaan? Benjamin could have said, hey guys, did y'all see how I got a lot more than you did? Because I wasn't part of that silly plot y'all had, and I got a big blessing. Benjamin could have said that. Hey, listen, be honest. If you had been Benjamin, you would have thought it, and you might have actually said it. So Benjamin could have been up in it. Reuben, can you imagine Reuben? Hey, guys, I never thought this was a good idea. And now we're headed back home. We got to go tell our father what's happened. I wasn't really a part of this. I tried to talk you out of it. Or maybe the other brothers are saying, hey, Judah, you are the older brother. You're the lead brother. Why didn't you stop us? We were doing something stupid. Why didn't you step in and help? It's your fault. You're the oldest. So much potential for tension. And Joseph says, guys, as you head home, don't quarrel. And obviously they have reasons to argue among themselves, but the bigger hurdle in front of them is going home to tell their daddy, hey, pops, for the last 30 or 40 years, we've been lying to you. And all those times we saw you cry when there was an empty place at the table, all those times we heard you longing for Joseph, we all knew he was alive, and we let you suffer. That's some pretty stout business they've got to take care of. Potentially difficult journey back home, but a bigger challenge, perhaps spiritually, is a root challenge that boils down to whether or not they will approach this whole situation with sufficient humility to come clean with their daddy, to receive from Joseph, to obey Joseph, and live dependent on the hand of Joseph. That's going to take something happening in here. And then there's another theme we see in this story, beyond the generosity of Pharaoh and the kindness of Joseph toward his brothers and their humility. It has to do with Jacob and God's sovereignty. So we see Jacob and the sovereignty of God really in chapter 45, beginning in verse 25, as he's headed out. He's now headed back home. I mean, he's getting ready to head out. His sons come to him. They tell him the whole truth. And guys, did you notice that Jacob never asked a single question? He didn't say, boys, I'm gonna get out of this chair and I'm gonna whip every one of you. You've made me suffer for 40 years. You saw me cry. You saw me long for your brother. He doesn't say any of that. Did you notice what he said when his sons told him? Verse 28, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Man, what maturity on Jacob's part. He had reason. He was wronged. He was wronged by these boys, by his own sons. And the next thing we see in the opening verses of chapter 46 is God comes and speaks to Jacob, and he tells him, Jacob, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. And if you're one that marks things in your Bible, you might want to mark verse 3 and 4 of chapter 46, because he says to him, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. What is happening here? Jacob now gets a peek at God's plan. But folks, we know the whole story. We know that it's going to be a couple of hundred years, eventually resulting in slavery for the people of Israel, for Jacob's offspring. God doesn't mention any of that. God says, don't be afraid. In fact, when he talks about the captivity, or their bondage rather, in Egypt, resulting in slavery, he describes it as, for there I will make you a great nation. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees the difficulties they're going to face. It's an amazing story. We know what happens. And it gives us an added meaning to God's promise to Jacob, because the sojourn of the Israelites in Egypt will become bondage, but that bondage will produce a deliverance. And that deliverance Passover will become the high peak of the Jewish people's worship. Today, when we have communion, we're hearkening back to that Passover meal. And for these people who are going to wind up in slavery in Egypt, folks, this statement to Jacob becomes a promise that they're going to need to hang on to through the long days of brick making and mistreatment, reminding them not to lose hope for deliverance because it will come. As we read on the story, we finally see Jacob and Joseph reunited. In chapter 46, verses 28 and following, Jacob's long nightmare is over. He embraces a child that he's been missing for decades. The narrator gives us a phrase to lengthen our appreciation for what is happening in verse 29. When Joseph fell on his father's neck, weeping for, did you catch it? A good while. I don't know about you if you're a parent, but for any parent in here that has lost a child, those of us who've not lost children can only imagine the terror and horror of that. But this little turn in the story after 40 years, Jacob is reunited with his son, and it prefigures, by way of encouragement, that we too will one day be reunited with all of those from whom we have been separated. Jacob says to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." The generosity of Pharaoh, the loving kindness of Joseph, and the humility required by his brothers, and then the sovereignty of God in the life of Jacob. Those three themes are then really repeated again. In chapter 46, verse 31 through 34, Joseph is prepping his brothers for their job interview with Pharaoh, so they'll make sure they have employment when they get resettled. Did you notice, though, that it's now Joseph telling his brothers what to do, and his brothers did exactly what Joseph told them to do? There's no pushback. There's no, who are you to tell me? In fact, the story shows they literally did exactly, word for word, what Joseph had told them to do when they got in their job interview with Pharaoh. The jobs are awarded as Joseph intended. And then we see Jacob back into the story again, this beautiful meeting between Pharaoh and Jacob. In this kind exchange, Jacob sort of gives a pensive summary of his life. At this meeting, he's 130 years old. He'll have 16 or 17 more years to live in the land of Goshen with his sons and his grandchildren. Even so, he cannot dismiss the suffering he has experienced. As one Bible commentator said, and I loved his words, Kenneth Matthews writes concerning this, that he admitted his life was difficult. Jacob, in this reflective mood, recognized that his life had been scarred by the treachery of others. A just sentence for his own early days of trickery against his brother Esau. The way Jacob speaks here foreshadows some of the wisdom literature that we'll see when he's telling Pharaoh, verse 9 of chapter 47, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." Jacob had just affirmed earlier his trust in God when God tells him, "Don't be afraid to go." So this perspective that he gives to Pharaoh is not really one of despair. In this moment, he reflects on the difficulty of his own life. He knows he's not without fault. It was he who tricked his own brother out of a birthright, and then he lives to see his own children having deceived him. And Jacob had suffered greatly because of that lie. Now that Joseph had come back to him, he understandably wants more time and just longs and wishes he could have more years. Jacob ends his statement describing his life like the life of his forefathers as a sojourn. I called your attention in chapter 47 to verse 4 when the shepherd's sons were to tell Pharaoh, "We're just sojourners." What does that mean, sojourners? What did Jacob mean when he said, "My fathers were sojourners, I'm a sojourner"? The idea of that word is the idea of one who is sort of an alien or a foreigner, just passing through. Jacob admits the difficulty of his life, but he knows this existence is not his permanent home. Now, what do we make of these primary characters and themes as we begin to sort of wrap up this long narrative? Let me give you a few things just to remember. First of all, concerning Joseph, his generosity toward his brothers displays his mercy, his forgiveness, and his love. There's no other explanation for it. Joseph had reason to be bitter, but he was not. Joseph displays his trust in God, and in being kind to his brothers, he shows that his kindness is genuine. In fact, Joseph is giving to his brothers out of favor he earned by suffering. Did you get that? Now, what about the brothers? The brothers' gratitude, their obedience to Joseph, their willingness to go along with whatever he told them to do indicates their gratitude, and that requires humility. There is a direct connection between grace given and the humility required to receive it. But there's also a connection between humility and gratitude. There is no way to be on the receiving end and handle it well unless you're willing to be humble. Most of us would rather be pulling out our wallet and throwing somebody some cash because it makes us feel good. And there's not a lot of us that would want to have our hands out like a beggar saying, "Whatever I have, I'll have only if you give me." And yet, folks, that's exactly who we are as Christians, every last one of us. The way we approach God is never through pride. It is always through humility. They are clearly thankful for the grace that has been shown towards them, and they're now fully dependent on the one they had treated so badly. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but they all moved to Goshen. Did you see that? The brothers moved to Goshen. All the grandchildren moved to Goshen. And did you see that Joseph and his two sons and his family moved to Goshen? Do you realize that for the rest of those brothers' life, every morning when they got up, there was Joseph, and they were only living and eating and surviving because of the kindness of someone they had treated so badly? And what about Jacob? Jacob shows this realism, the difficulty of life, the certainty of death, but a trust in God that hopes for a better place. God renews his promise to Jacob in this passage. God's blessings on Jacob, though, do not exempt him from suffering, neither for his own sin nor suffering due to the sin of others. Jacob's plight, by the way, is not a metaphor for karma. What goes around comes around. That's not what's happening here. Were that the case, God would have not promised Jacob these long-term blessings. The point is, rather, that life is hard, but God is good. Some of our difficulties are of our own making. And some of our difficulties are at the hand of others who've done wrong. But God's promises are always yes. And he will never break his covenant with you. Ever. What are the gospel implications of this story? In other words, we sit here many, many, many generations later. As believers in Jesus Christ, what does this story instruct us to do as Christians? First of all, when you look at Joseph as a picture, it is a picture of Jesus Christ. Everything Christ has done toward us, everything God has ever done toward any of us, always began with love and not judgment. Last Sunday, Amy and I were privileged to be worshiping with some of our children in Austin, Texas, at Austin Stone. And the pastor there was preaching from the book of Matthew. And one of the pastors, Tyler David, was giving the sermon. And he said this, God never starts with judgment. He said, if you're reading a judgment passage anywhere in the Bible, there's always a backstory because God's first action is never judgment. His first action is always love. And Jesus is a picture of that, of the Father's love, just as Joseph is a picture of that in how he reacts to his brothers. The forgiveness and mercy that flows from that love, though, is a gift that has to be received. And some of you have never surrendered your life to Christ. And may I lovingly say, maybe it's because of your pride. And today you need to say, I will humble myself and I will surrender myself to this God who has moved toward me in love. And I will humble myself and surrender myself to him. The brothers are a picture as well. The brothers are a picture of us. They had to get over themselves to live the rest of their lives with Joseph in their face. And folks, most of us, if we want to walk in the blessing of the presence of Jesus day by day, we've got to get over ourselves. We've got to quash our pride, put it aside, and be willing to get up every day. And just like Joseph's brothers looked across the camp in Goshen and saw his face every day, rather than being led toward bitterness, they were there to be saying, thank you, Joseph. Thank you for providing for us. We would have no food, no place. Our families would be destitute except for you. And we're the ones who mistreated you. And it is the same thing with us toward Christ. It was my sin. It was your sin that nailed him to the cross. And rather than run from that, why don't we embrace it every day and say, today, I'll take up my cross, I'll follow you, I'll live for you. If you've never done that, today, the way of humility, the way of surrender to Christ, that's how you come to him. And for many of us in this room, humility is a word that describes how we used to be. Not how we are. You want to live in the blessing of God? You want to live in Goshen? You think more of God and you think less of yourself. That's the only way, folks. That's the way to come to Christ in faith initially, and it is the way to get up every day and live for Him. And then what about Jacob? All of us have a little of Jacob in us. We've all experienced hurt from our own sin, and we've experienced hurt at the sin of others. Even so, for most of us, even though life is hard and never long enough, we just give us just a little bit more time. I've watched my kids who grew up and used to crawl around on the floor of this church, married, grown, have babies coming to their homes, and it goes just like that. And Jacob at 130 is saying, give me just a little more time. So make the most of what you have. But he reminds us of this reality, which is so beautiful. We are sojourners, folks. We're sojourners. This isn't home. One of our partners, longtime partner with World Hope Ministries International, a guy named Joel Cheggy, dear, dear brother, helped us get so much work started with the Bible Institutes across Kenya. He died a couple of weeks ago, and one of our other partners in Kenya emailed me. And he closed the email with this little quip. He said, we shall see him when we get home. Amen. Folks, if you want to go home, you got to go the route of humility. If you're here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to cry out to God in humility and say, I'm a sinner, I know I am. I surrender myself to you, Jesus. I believe you died in my place just as sure as Joseph suffered for the blessing of his brothers. You suffered on the cross for me. You took my sin. You died, you rose from the dead, and I place my faith in you. You could do that right now. For those of us who are believers, we're going to come to this table in just a few moments. I hope that as you remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that you will be reminded that you live in Goshen because your brother Christ suffered for you. And the provision that we celebrate at this table is the provision Christ has made for you. You didn't earn it. You didn't do a single thing to earn it. As we pray, some of you need to speak with someone. You can text right from your cell phone, right from your device. Text the words, know Jesus. You can do that, fill in that, send it to 281-946-6500. Somebody will follow up with you. Maybe right now, before you leave this building, you need to speak with someone. Ask one of the greeters, ask one of the pastors. Say, hey, I need to talk with somebody about my relationship with Christ. Let's show we're thankful. And let's live in humility. We live in the land of Goshen because of the suffering of Christ on our behalf.
Hey guys, thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon here at Houston Northwest Church. Our vision is to make Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians like me and you become more like Jesus. Now, if you have any questions about following Jesus or you made a decision today to give your life to Him, please let us know. Text KNOWJESUS to 281-946-6500. Connect with us throughout the week at hnw.org. And again, thanks for listening. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we cannot wait to see you again next time. Peace.